I'm changing it up today because I just needed a break from Esther. So I'm going to do the parable of the three servants in Matthew chapter 25. Okay. And we'll wrap things up with Esther in maybe a couple of weeks. But we kind of know the end of the story. We did a good review last week. So we're going to move on. And then I don't know what God's going to do or lead us into studying, but we'll figure that out as the Spirit leads us. So, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 28. I'll read that. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 and to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you have given me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid and I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I had harvested crops that I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you at least deposit my money in the bank? At least I would have gotten some interest on it." So that's where we're going to go. But I am going to make some inference to the previous parable of the five brides. The five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins, or in my Bibles, it's the parable, excuse me, of the 10 bridesmaids. So we're going to make an inference to that as well. I'm kind of going to be a little bit all over the place. So in the very beginning, we see, and I love this in my Bible in verse 14. It's the parable of the three servants. Now, most of the time when I read this parable, the heading is the parable of the talents. And I know a lot of you have that kind of interpretation in your Bible. And so, just the fact that the title says this about the three servants, this is about people, not about their abilities. Okay. And so, I thought that emphasis was worth noting. In John 16, verse 16, you can write that down, and I'll just read it to you. It reads, "In a little while, you won't see me anymore." This is Jesus talking to the disciples. "But a little while after that, you will see me again." So, again, when we're looking at this parable, we're talking about the master is really Jesus, right? And when Jesus was here talking to his disciples, he said, "I'm going to leave you in a little while, but I'm coming in again." And so there's that reference of the return of the second coming of Christ right in there as well. And then in John 15, I think I'll go there, verse 26. Let me get there. But I will send you, this is Jesus talking, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. So this is the promise of the Holy Spirit when Jesus was trying to prepare the disciples, right? He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. So basically, the promise of the Holy Spirit, there is no giving of the Holy Spirit. There is no acts in the Bible without the first giving of the Son. Okay. And there's no Pentecost without the sacrificial lamb of God. So one thing leads to the next, right? And so we're talking about, the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, and that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to emphasize and always exalt Jesus Christ. And Jesus always exalted the Father. So here's the Trinity at work right away. Now, prior to this parable is the story of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. And in that parable, and I'm just going to reference to it, you can read it on your own. That's verses 1, and it goes on to 13, I believe. In that parable, we see that the story, the emphasis has everything to do with inward character. The 10 virgins, the bridesmaids, were supposed to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord, right? And we know five are foolish, five are wise, but it had everything to do with preparing their inward character, okay? Whereas the parable of the three servants combines both the inward character and the outward labor or activity, the exertion, the work. When we read about the three servants, we see they are given a task, right? And they do different things with what God as the master has given them to do. And so when we look at our own lives, we need to understand it is more than just believing God, but that believing God results in the fruit of inward character, and that inward character gives us the inspiration or the impetus to demonstrate our belief in God in the ways that we act, the things, not just act as far as godly character, but in the things that we do, and those things can be things that we do physically. We, prepare a meal for somebody, or we clean somebody's house, or we give send them a letter or whatever. It can be something physical, which is what we consider felt needs, or something that appeals to the physical nature of the person that demonstrates the Spirit of God. And also, we will do things, and not just spiritual things. You know what I mean? It all should be part of who we are. And when we are inwardly full of God's character and outwardly acting, doing good deeds, we are walking more in wholeness as a disciple of Christ than if we are to do just one or the other. And we all know that scripture about, faith without works is dead, right? So we have to do both. Sometimes you're leaning towards one side of things and sometimes the other, but all in all, this should represent our life, walking with Jesus every single day. And we walk in the truth. We walk in the power of the Spirit. And again, If we just focus on the power of the Spirit and what God does and healings and miracles and all that kind of stuff, and don't focus on why and who made it happen when Jesus went to the cross, then we're missing something. And there are a lot of people that are tempted to the power gifts, so to speak, the ones up front, the point man. And we see that in multiple big congregations that come tumbling down because their focus is on their own agenda and not on focusing on Jesus, and it's really tempting to engage with that because power is a strong attraction to flesh. And oftentimes we will see the people that want to be somebody, so to speak, are the people that are the most damaged as far as they need outward, affirmation instead of the affirmation of a holy God who really has pleasure over us as his children. And so it's more than just talking the talk, we got to walk the walk. And that's something y'all know that, but it's a good thing to be reminded of that. And when we're walking in wholeness and we're healed and we're saved, we can give out what we receive from God. We can't give out what we don't have. If you can't give somebody something if you don't first have it. And that is very true of our relationship with the Lord. If we have experienced in our lives certain victories, say to so to speak, or we've been healed of damage or pain or woundedness, rejection, whatever, all those kinds of things, we are going to be able to speak with the impact and the influence of the Holy Spirit's power because you have an authority in the things that you overcome. For those that have survived, say domestic abuse, they can have authority over those who have suffered in that place. For those that have, really, poor, say, poor parenting, poor fathering, so to speak. When Jesus becomes your father, he reparents you, doesn't he not? Doesn't he? He reparents you in a way that is true and wholesome, and it builds you up. And you know what? Honestly, in the spirit, if you have that lack, no father, no husband, no mother, or there's been injury there, whatever, God in our journey reparents us. He is our father, and we are his children. I've quoted this the last couple of weeks. Oh, what manner the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. What a privilege, what an honor, and so oftentimes we get beat down by condemnation, by trauma, triggering us or whatever it may be. And one of the major things I think that we deal with lifelong and is common to us is fear. The devil knows how to sow fear into your life from the time you're little to the time you're older. Some people are very sensitive and they are easily, overcome by fear. Some people don't. They would rather fight it, but still, it still stems from something that is in you that needs to be touched by the Spirit of God. And he is well able to cover and deliver and heal all everything that the devil and maybe things that happen in our lives, our own sin that's been done to us. He's able to heal us of all of those things. And we need to, as children of God, we need to, women, We suffer a lot from insecurity, and we get condemned because we're not the perfect Proverbs woman or the perfect Christian or whatever. You know what? Our failures are a badge of honor because it shows that God's grace is bigger than our performance, right? So, okay, moving on. In James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, we can go there. Okay. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam. Wait a minute. No, I'm in Revelation. How did I do that? Wasn't paying attention. Well, I guess that makes me not perfect, right? In front of y'all. Okay, chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, God bless you, eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? And again, this is appealing to felt needs that demonstrates the love of God, right? And action. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. And now someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. Well, if that's the case, then you are working with half the capacity to do the work of God, right? You have limitations. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? And then it goes on in that chapter to talk about Abraham believing God and so on and so forth. But again, this emphasizes the whole point of the two parables that I referenced from the beginning, the virgins and the three servants, right? Inward character, outward action. Now, a lot of people will do outward action and work for God, right? But they are doing it out of performance and not out of the grace of God. And they have a problem with intimacy with God. That's a totally different ball game when we are close to God in our personal relationship, in our prayer lives, in our worship. You're in good company if you think you're lacking in those ways. We all are. We got to just keep going on and just keep changing, right? That's the journey. And we are always in the state, as I say, of becoming. We are not who we were. We are not yet who we shall be, right? But we are in a state of becoming. We are in a state of growing. We are in a state of maturing. We are in that journey with Jesus. And that's really what discipleship is. And when you're in, under discipleship of the Lord, really, and he's growing you, you are going to have more of a tense, not more of a way of not being lopsided in one way or another, but you're going to move as a whole person. Inward character, outward service, right? And so, as I said, when we fail, it's not a bad thing. It shows us something and it is an opportunity to grow. We beat ourselves up when, oh man, I just blew it, and you can let the devil just beat you one side up the other, just. But you just have to say, no, today his mercies are new. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. You get back on track. See, he's so willing and able to not only forgive us, but to empower us as we see that lack for extra grace to walk in a different way. And in fact, what I believe a lot of walking in the journey and sanctification is we're breaking patterns. God is a pattern kind of God. You know, he has strongholds. He's a strong tower. He's our refuge. He's our strength. But we have patterns, do we not? When we grow from very early on, and we need to change our brain to change our life. We need to change our brain. And how do we do that? We do that by the washing of the water of the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit, you know, and it would behoove us to be quick to repent too. Repentance, as has been said, is our friend. You know, repentance is a good thing. It just shows you just need more of Jesus. And instead of feeling like crummy about yourself, you should rejoice in the fact that you have an opportunity to start over fresh, you know, with the Lord. I mean, there are people that come to the Lord at the very end of their life. Look at the thief on the cross. He didn't do one thing that he never went to Bible study. He never preached the gospel. He probably scared everybody in heaven when he got there. And they said, you know, what the heck are you doing here? And he just said, he said I could come. Basically, he said I could come. And I think there's going to be more people in heaven that say that, you know, I didn't do anything for God. I just surrendered my life and that was it. Now, that's good for us when we are left with the comfort of those that we love that are on the edge of eternity and cross that threshold, right, into salvation and all that. However, while we're on earth, we're to be more than just saved. We're to be disciples. We are to grow. We are to mature. You know, we are to walk with the Lord. And there are purposes in our lives, individually and then corporately as a church. We know we have a corporate destiny as a church, right? And there's things that we're called to do. Now, I remember early in my days when, well, it wasn't that early, but when I first got cancer, and I knew because when I was first born again, I had a vision, and I had a vision of the Lord just emphasizing in my spirit that I had a destiny, and I knew when I got sick that that destiny had not been fulfilled, and that was my anchor, you know. And two, this is the brilliance of the Holy Spirit too. And this is the first time around. So, you know, people that wish you well when you're not feeling good or you're going through or whatever, that's fine. They love you. They're going to encourage you and all that. But how many times have you heard a word from a prophet or somebody that didn't know nothing about you and speaks to you? And my husband was at a conference. And there was a great man of God, Keith Hazel, and you know he asked for a ride from Philip and the guys when they were going home to the airport, and they said sure. They had heard him, you know, speak or whatever, but they didn't know him yet. We since had come to know him, but he looked at my husband. He says, "Your wife is really, really, really sick, but she's going to be fine. She's going to have a little bit of a setback for a while, but don't be discouraged. She's going to be healed." And you know, guys, I had stage 4 cancer, so it was a miracle. But it was so cool that God used somebody else, and so that's what the genius of the body of Christ, you know, is that it doesn't mean you don't have to you don't not have. How do you say this? That you don't need to know what's go somebody's going through, but there are times when God gives you somebody a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge that just goes right to the heart of the matter. And for me, I needed that. I needed that anchor that it was God speaking, not just my friends who wanted me to be well or those that were praying for me, although that was all good and made a big difference too. But just saying, you know, the body of Christ and belonging to the body, we receive supply when we are in lack, you know. And sometimes somebody needs supply in one area and you got what they need, And it could be something totally different for somebody else. You have what they need, or you need what they have, And so this is how the genius of the body of Christ grows up and is together. Okay. Where were did we do that? Yeah. Okay, sorry. Again, can just having faith save anyone? Well, maybe it can save you initially, but it can't do anything for anybody else if you're only going to believe in your own little private hidden place and not share the gospel. When we are truly belonging to Jesus, when the opportunity comes, it doesn't matter how you're wired, quiet, loud, whatever, when the opportunity comes and the Spirit gives you utterance, you have the ability to act. And it can be, not everybody has to be on the stage. I think the most brilliant people in the Holy Spirit are the grandmas praying for their grandkids, or people that are hidden from view, because when you're in the spotlight, people give you some measure of encouragement and stuff, but no, but God knows when you're praying and laboring for your child, or you're praying and laboring for whatever, your finances, your health, whatever, God knows, And so, yeah, let's move on. One of the things that I want to reference too is if we look at the book of Nehemiah, we will see faith in action also demonstrated. When they were building, right? They had a sword in one hand, right, and building supplies in the other hand. So again, there's that sense of wholeness. How many times do you feel like you're slaying dragons, and how many times do you feel like you are just you're encouraging and you're building up? We do both, and that gives you a sense of balance, I think, in the spirit, but that's just a good example. So we have coupled the inward character, the labor. We have watchfulness and activity. We are to be watchful. We are to be alert. We are to be awakened, just like the virgins were told, just be ready, because the master could come anytime, right? And then we also know too, in the story of the three servants, that this is Jesus, telling them to be prepared to not only have watchfulness, but to have activity. And we are to watch in readiness, and we are to work in earnest. Let me repeat that. We are to watch in readiness and work in earnest. Now, the virgins were some were waiting for the Lord. The three servants were working for the Lord. So these parables do kind of, come together in that whole idea of faith and deeds. Now, again, when we look at the beginning of this story of the parable of the three servants in 14, now, when a wealthy man was leaving for a while, he would always arrange his affairs. Now, in this time frame, when Jesus was speaking these things, and speaking this parable, a wealthy man who was going on a trip or going for a long trip or a long journey, he had two choices to make. He would make a confidential servant empowered to make the decisions, to commit to the property, to its oversight of all the things that were going on, and he would be given money to run and do that task. Or he could take advantage of the money changing system, or the lending system, which was fully operational at this time, in the Roman Empire. So we know we don't want to be part of an empire that's not the kingdom empire, right? So then we go on, and in the reference to the virgin's parable, faith is first looked like, it first looks like waiting. And in the parable of the three servants, faith was active. Again, just emphasizing that same thing. Now, when we're talking about when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he speaks to us, because we know we have not experienced the second coming of Christ, right? That when Jesus came, he promised the Holy Spirit, and we know all that happens in the book of Acts. But the people, let's look at that. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. We'll look at that briefly. Oh man, sticky pages. Acts 1, verse 14. Here they are, right? This is after Jesus ascended. Verse 14. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Now, they were active and waiting at the same time, right? Is prayer waiting? Is prayer active? Yes, it's both. And so how we achieve this wholeness, so to speak, is to be together in unity, right? And be together in prayer, right? And waiting on the Lord. Now, we know as a church, we have promises by the Lord for an explosion on 8 Mile and Shaner. That's the whole reason, for those of you that are new, that's the whole reason we came to this church, is because God gave us promises. And there is going to be a revival and an outpouring right outside our door. And so what we do in the meantime is we stay alert, watchful, we wait, and we continue doing the works of the kingdom as we go about, life. We don't just do it in the church, we don't just witness, but we pastor our families, we mentor people, we, worship while we're doing laundry. Everything ordinary that we do, it's really extraordinary when we do it in the light of being in the Lord's presence. So again, they're all there, as was promised by Jesus. When I go away, I will come again. But he comes again, and Ozzy's been talking about this on Sundays, in a form that was different than just the singular presence of Jesus as God-man. And so they were not really aware of all that was going on. But I imagine while they're waiting and while they're praying, they are starting to get it. They're starting to understand, oh, he's going to do something different. And actually we know that he did. And so even in that whole thing in Acts, we see the reproduction, so to speak, of the life of Jesus by the Holy Spirit to extend to not only the disciples that we read here, but to the world. Right now, the church is where God said he would demonstrate his glory. If there's no glory in the church, then God's not going to get his glory. I mean, from people, right? So again, we know Jesus, he goes along on that long journey to in the ascension to heaven through the resurrection, and that he's in heaven, and there is going to be a day, and it looks like the days are darker and the light is shining brighter. And we may see the return of the Lord in our lifetime or our grandkids' lifetime. I don't know, but we need to still be prepared. Okay, so I'm going to continue this next week, but I just want to mention again the three servants. The first servant got 5 bags of silver. Okay, that was a lot of money. And he invested it. And he earned 100% of what he had been given. Now, the second servant went to work And he got 100% return because he went to work. So you have one invested, invested and earned 100%, and the next servant went to work and gained 100%. And the third one, did not see the master correctly. And so out of fear, which I said, and maybe we'll touch on this more next week, out of fear, he hid and buried. And see, what he declared about God or about the master was not true at all. I mean, he said, "Oh, I knew you were a harsh taskmaster." How many of us enter the kingdom of God and see Jesus as a good guy and the Father as mean, sitting up in the sky, ready to throw down the, spanking or whatever? We do because of trauma in our lives, and we need to be healed of those things, right? So we'll go into that a little bit. But what I want to finish with is the fact that the first and the second servant saw God properly, and they got 100%. It wasn't about which one had more than the other. They both had the same return. They both had 100%. And no matter who you are in the body of Christ, whether you're the janitor or whether you're the pastor or whether you're the worship leader or whether you're, just the intercessor that prays behind the scenes, all you have to do is follow the Lord and be faithful to what he's given you. If he's given you a family to take care of, do it 100%. If he's given you, people to mentor, do it 100%. If he's given you the call to missions, do it 100%. And so what that does is it removes that whole idea of comparison. You could say, "Oh yeah, Jan's a five talent person, and I'm only a two talent person." If you fall into that trap, you're already going to end up like the third servant, right? Thinking, God likes her more than me, and so on and so forth, right? Comparison is not a good thing. So we need to appreciate who God calls each and every person. And when we are together, we are so enriched by the big things. And for me, the small things, the little kindnesses, really mean a lot to me, rather than a grand gesture. If my husband says a kind word to me after a really bad long day, or whatever, that means so much more to me than just throwing a, flowers on the table or candy or what, maybe candy, I don't know. But you know what I'm saying, right? God has a way of reaching every single one of us with the love language that we have, whether it's acts of service, whether it's words of encouragement, demonstration of spending time, whatever it is, God knows how to minister to us. And whatever we receive to God when we come together, we need to be able to share it. And so again, I will just end with this: share with others what God has given you. It can be one word: "I'm grateful to God." Well, that's more than one, but you know what I mean. It can be, "I just want to celebrate my joy," or it can be whatever. But don't be shy about sharing what God has given you. And for those that are called to do more upfront ministry, they need encouragement too. Because as we read, with each investment that the master gives, there's greater responsibility. And so, we used to say this all the time: "Mama, don't let your children grow up to be prophets." And I think some people say, "Mama, don't let your children grow up to be pastors." It's a hard, hard job, and with it comes a lot of responsibility. So if you're only given a little, do that, and then you'll be given more. Just do it 100%, and how we get that 100% is the grace of God. It's just going to Jesus and living with Jesus, giving your heart to him. And I've said it, I don't know, numerous times: every day we need to give our lives to Jesus, every single day, because we can get off track, right? real easily. So with that, I'm done.